Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 is our theme verse, Christ, our Prince of Peace. A lack of justice and righteousness abounds in key realms of today's world, and it breeds a lot of unrest. It occurs in our national elections. A recent poll by Rasmussen Reports in the Heartland Institute found that 21% of likely U.S. voters who voted by absentee or mail-in ballot in the 2020 election when President Biden ran against former President Trump say they filled out a ballot in part or in full on behalf of a friend or a family member, such as a spouse or a child, while 78% say they didn't. The editorial that quoted this claim commented, quote, "The mania for convenience in the voting process has had at least two unfortunate consequences. One is rampant voter fraud. The other is the provision of opportunities to political animals to convince substantial numbers of Americans that an election was fixed or subject to fraud. Accusations that would die on the vine if the vast majority of voters had to present themselves to alert, well-trained poll workers, photo ID cards in hand, in order to receive a ballot and fill it out in private." It occurs in traffic law enforcement nationwide. And I know I'm speaking to the choir on this because anybody who's written on I-84 recently knows how true this is. Across the country, the legal mechanisms intended to keep roads safe are failing, according to Liberal Media Vox in September. In 2021, 42,939 people died in traffic crashes, the highest number recorded since 2005. In 2022, another estimated 42,795 people were killed. During the same period, police in several jurisdictions across the country significantly limited the number of traffic stops they performed. But the social justice dam is beginning to break, as even National Public Radio can admit depolicing is the source of the problem. It occurs in academia. Harvard University, regarded by many as the most elite university in the world, has seen its president, A. Claudine Gay, become embroiled in a dual scandal following her disastrous congressional testimony on campus anti-Semitism and the ensuing revelations that she has plagiarized much of her academic work. The affair is a perfect encapsulation of the populist movement. While it's true that modern societies cannot be expected to function without elevating a subset of highly competent individuals, Americans have rightly lost faith in the country's so-called meritocratic institutions as they discovered the mediocrity of today's elites, who wield outsized cultural power while refusing to submit to the most basic level of accountability. Hear, hear. It occurs in the mainstream media. James Bennett testified, "The New York Times' failure to honor its own stated principles of openness to a range of views was particularly hard on the handful of conservative writers, some of whom would complain about being flyspecked or abused by colleagues. One day when I relayed a conservative's concern about double standards to New York Times publisher A.G. Sulzberger, he lost his patience. He told me to inform the complaining conservative that that's just how it was. There was a double standard and he should get used to it." End of quote. So we ask, if injustice and sin yields a lack of peace this Christmas, what does God want us to do? Our theme verse that we've been going through in the month of December is Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, which predicts the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. I read it right now. Isaiah 9, 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And I'm going to head and I'm going to read verse 7 because it fits in with the message this morning. "Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Messiah Jesus Christ, the Isaiah 9:6 King James Version, Prince of Peace, will bring peace to this world in his reign. I can hardly wait. We need it now. We needed it yesterday. The Hebrew text expression for Prince of Peace in Isaiah 9:6 is Sar Shalom. This expression is better translated as ruler of peace due to the context of the Hebrew text. The Hebrew words Sar and Misra are both joined to Shalom. That shouldn't be peace, it should be ruler. Anyway, verse 6 reads Sar Shalom, Prince of Peace, and verse 7a reads Hamisra Vushalom, of the government and of peace. Thus, the opening phrase of verse 7 in the King James Version that reads, and the increase of his government, Misra, and peace, Shalom, there shall be no end. It suggests that Sar in verse 6b is better translated as ruler to parallel the explanation of his government as ruler in verse 7a that will produce endless peace. Well, Sar can mean either prince or ruler, so ruler better fits this context. So as the ruler of peace, Christ will bring endless peace in his future world reign by administering justice and righteousness according to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7 in the Hebrew text. The Hebrew word for judgment in the King James is mishpat, better translated as justice, and the Hebrew word for justice is tzedakah, better rendered as righteousness. Thus, Christ will bring endless peace in his world rule by administering justice and righteousness. Now, why is this very important? The use of mishpat and tzedakah in describing a king's administration in Scripture reveals that the administration of Jesus Christ will uphold the welfare of every individual in his world kingdom. Now, that's very different from what's going on in the world today. There's the rise of an ideology known as Marxism. And Marxism says the individual is not important. What's important is the class. So if the individual has to give up his rights for the betterment of the entire class, the individual has to give up his rights. Not so, says the Bible. This is the other way around. God wants every individual noted. Both mishpat and tzedakah are used in Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 3, of an administration that delivers one who was robbed by an oppressor, that protects people who are socially vulnerable to harm, like foreigners, orphans, widows, and innocent people who can be wronged and murdered by the powerful in a kingdom. So in other words, mishpat and tzedakah deals with a focus on protecting people who are vulnerable, individuals who are protected. That's what God wants. In today's world, if the individual is poor or if the individual isn't that influential, the implication is just do away with that. Focus on the people who are mighty and high and look at the great number of people. Look at the majority. Forget about the individual. But both mishpat and tzedakah describe David's beloved reign in 1 Chronicles chapter 18, verse 14. And the Queen of Sheba use these two words to describe and praise Solomon's reign in 2 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 8. These are Israel's greatest kings. This is at the height of the monarchy in Israel. Both David and Solomon, when Solomon started out in his reign, had a tremendous emphasis on the welfare of every single individual. You couldn't find a poor widow in Israel. You couldn't find an impoverished alien or an impoverished orphan. They were all looked out for by the king. And that's the type of rule that God wants. So Jesus Christ will produce endless peace by administering justice and righteousness for even grassroots people in his kingdom. He will administer justice and righteousness for every individual worldwide. Boy, do we need that now. We need it. So the lesson is, as the ruler of peace, Messiah Jesus Christ will produce endless peace in his coming rule by administering justice and righteousness for every individual in his worldwide kingdom. Incidentally, this is something that we as a church need to do, even within our own selves as a church. We need to focus on making sure that the weakest link in our church is taken care of, that the most vulnerable person is protected and provided for, and is honored and respected. So in application, The first thing we need to do is to make sure that we're right with the Lord. May we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. John 3:16 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1-11. We bring this up every Sunday because it's extremely important. The most important decision a person can ever make in his life is the decision to receive the Lord Jesus as his or her Savior. The Bible says all of us have sinned. That includes me as a speaker. All of us have come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. That's eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. That's what we deserve, all of us. But God loved us so much, he sent his Son that first Christmas into the world. His Son eventually grew up and died in our place as our substitute, as our the Lamb of God who bore our sins on himself on the cross. He died, he was buried, he rose again from the dead. If we believe in Christ as our Savior, that he died on the cross for our sins, that he was buried, that he rose again, we are given eternal life because Christ's atonement is applied to our particular account. And God forgives us and gives us eternal life. If you're here this morning and you haven't made that decision, I would urge you to do so immediately. The reason I say immediately is because the only chance we have to make that decision is in this life. And once this life is over, and none of us knows when our particular earthly life is over, there's no more chance because God has determined that people need to believe in Christ by faith. Once we get into eternity, there's no more faith because everything becomes sight. So we need to believe in Jesus Christ today. If you haven't done so, I would urge you to do so. Wonderful day to do so, Christmas Eve. Number two, may we hope in Christ's coming world kingdom and heed his example now by promoting individual justice and righteousness in the lives of others around us. Now, if we know Christ as our Savior, we have the empowerment of the Holy Spirit who equips us to do just that, and we're going to discuss in the conclusion section how we can do that. But this is only for people who know Christ as their Savior, because only those people have been equipped by God to do this. So while we anticipate the coming world kingdom of our peace-giving Lord Jesus Christ, there are steps that we can take in promoting his peace-influencing justice and righteousness for individuals around us today. As for the academic mediocrity of today's meritocratic institutions of learning, as typified in the case of Harvard's current president, Ephesians 4:25 directs us to put away lying and to speak the truth with our neighbor. So we should always give credit where it is due, citing other sources. That's one thing I try to do in the sermons. Anytime there is something that I'm using from some other source, I'll quote it or refer to it so that the credit is there. And then since 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11, and the English Standard Version especially, directs us to mind our own affairs and work with our own hands in composing written materials, we should perform our own research to gain credit for our own work. This is why I'll never repeat a sermon. I've been preaching now in this church for 41 years. I've never gone back and looked at other material that I've had and then copied that material, except if it was material. One time I did that. It was material that we didn't have on the internet. So I did that for a brief period of time until we got that work on the internet. But all these sermons that I'm doing now, every message, every Sunday school lesson is all made from scratch because I want to be current with the Lord. And to excel in school, we must be organized, as organization makes up for much of what one may lack in intelligence quotient, as follows. Luke 14:28, Jesus talked about organizing yourself so that you can make sure that you can pay for a house before you start building, lest you just build the foundation and you can't finish it because you don't have enough money. So we have to plan ahead. So to avoid fruitless cramming for tests, if you're a student can read through his notes taken at the end of each class day, reading through them through just once. When he adds more notes to those initial notes in subsequent class days, he can read through all of his notes in all of his classes just once at the end of each class day. If he does this every day through the school term, he will be ready for the tests, because by then you'll probably have memorized your notes. So that's a little trick. I learned that in college and seminary. Now, if one is assigned term papers in various classes, often that scares people, he can make a schedule of preparing those papers at the start of the school term, including the time needed for research, and chart it all out on a calendar so that every day he does the 5 or 10 minutes of work needed for each paper. When it's time to compose each paper, he'll be able to do so without cramming. That helped me a lot when I was writing my master's thesis. It had to be 50 pages long or whatever. And so you got to start early. And I had to do that with all the other classwork and electives I was taking in the same year. So I wish I had learned that in my freshman year in college. It would save myself a lot of late nights. But there are ways. If you organize yourself, even if you're, you might not feel that you've got the IQ. If you organize yourself, you can make it through college. Anybody can. As for the injustice in our national elections, Romans chapter 12, verse 17 in the English Standard Version calls us to do what is honorable in the sight of all. So regardless what other people around us do, we should strive to show up at voting polls with proper IDs, fill out our ballots in private as a testimony as law-abiding citizens before the world. That's what we try to do. Now, there may be a case. I mean, there are people who are overseas in the military who obviously they have to do absentee ballots because they're serving on the front line somewhere. That's a unique situation. Or someone may be bedridden, they just can't get out of bed, that kind of a thing. But we should seek to do the best that we can to show up at the voting polls. As for the election results, we need to trust God's sovereignty as to who is elected to office according to Romans chapter 13, verse 1. There's no person that makes it to an office without God's permission. And I keep remembering that when we look at the elected officials that we have. Every official who is in there got in there because God permitted it, because it's fulfilling a part of his plan. Meanwhile, as subjects of Christ, who will rule with him in his kingdom one day, we should do what is just and righteous towards other people around us, especially for those who are vulnerable to harm by oppressors. We can do what is fair and just and righteous for our neighbors. We can do what is fair and justice for the person who's sitting in the pew next to us. We can do what is fair and righteous for the person who's standing in line with us at the post office. There are so many things that we can do to see that justice and fairness is meted out, and it has a tremendous cause-effect relationship with other people. As for the double standard by the mainstream media, we should strive to uphold what is true and equitable in the sight of all men in heeding Romans chapter 12, verse 17, and be careful to use Scripture whenever applicable to discern and to proclaim to others we know what is true versus what is false in the media. Paul the Apostle wrote in 2 Timothy 3:13 that men shall go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Well, how do you handle it? It goes right on verses 14, 15, 16, and 17, talks about Scripture. This is why I use Genesis 8:22 and beat it to death, so to speak, when it comes to this climate change stuff. Yes, the climate, the Bible did predict there would be hotter eras, there would be colder eras mixed in with winter and summer and whatnot. But the climate would change. It would keep changing, going warmer and getting cooler and getting warmer. It's like a sine curve, up and down, up and down. But we're never going to have catastrophic global warming or cooling. When I was in seminary in 1976, they were warning us that we were headed towards a global ice age in which we wouldn't be able to grow crops because it was going to be so cold. That's in 1976. Turn around 25, 30 years later, we're not going to be able to raise crops because it's going to get too hot. And it's just amazing how inconsistent they are. But Genesis 8:22 keeps us on track. So we need to look at Scripture. What does Scripture say? That's our authority. That's our source of reality for truth. As for the increased highway dangers of depolicing policies by political and government officials, we should obey every human institution and law to fulfill our testimony as law-abiding citizens, 1 Peter 2:13. And that includes heeding traffic laws. Also, we should heed credible multiple advisors regarding how to conduct ourselves on the highways for our safety. Proverbs 11:14 says, in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. Guess what? Many advisors call us to leave yourself an out. That means when we drive, we should function in such a way that we minimize problems for other vehicles on the road. In other words, try to act in such a way as though your presence there is not going to affect anybody else on the road. If you do that, you're driving safely. and also it cuts down on road rage from other people. An experienced ambulance driver who taught defensive driving at Baylor University Medical Center when I worked there as a chaplain once told me to watch the front tires of oncoming vehicles during emergencies because those tires will indicate what the drivers will do before the drivers know it. He said, when I'm going down the road and I've got my siren on, I'm watching not the cars, I'm watching their tires because their front tires will tell me what they're going to do before, because that's the instinctive reaction that they have before they know. And I know I can put my brakes on, I can avoid an accident that way. But that's the number one rule that he taught in regards to defensive driving, so we can follow that. And he was an experienced emergency vehicle driver. We must also rely on the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5:16-23, to avoid expressing road rage. If some other driver makes our driving difficult, for road rage can lead to great confrontations and trouble. I was reading an article in the paper, I think a week or so ago, about there was a road rage incident where a lady had done something that bothered the man, and so she tried to pull off the road to talk with him, and before you know it, he pulled a gun. You know, the best thing to do is just try to avoid the road rage, but try to just keep going along with the traffic if you have to drive to the police station. But the best thing to do is make sure that we're driving in right relationship with the Lord. Incidentally, in leaving ourselves out, if you're on I-84 and someone's going past you going 90 miles an hour and they're weaving in and out, the best thing to do is don't change lanes until they're down the road. If you try to change lanes, you're going to throw him off. And then you might get into a terrible accident. So the best thing to do is to leave yourself an out, is just watch it, be very careful, and rely on the Spirit of God. So may we trust in Christ who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. And may we hope in our Lord's coming world reign in his kingdom and heed his example today in fostering individual justice and righteousness. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your word. And I thank you for the fact that we are serving one who is going to be the Prince of Peace, perhaps better, the Ruler of Peace. And he's going to rule with justice and righteousness, with a focus on individual righteousness, individual justice. What a refreshing reign that will be. And wonderfully, of his kingdom there shall be no end. And of the peace that he produces, there will be no end. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Father, we would ask that if there's anyone in our service this morning or who may be listening by way of the MP3 recording who as yet has not made the decision to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that before the day is out, they would make that decision, that they might have eternal life, that they might have a future with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.